This is a unique chapter in John's message of the gospel. He turns from the public ministry of Christ in this chapter to the personal ministry of the Lord to his apostles. Chapter 12 is his last public discourse, a public invitation, really, to the lost. And then in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John, he's speaking entirely to the apostles and teaching them the things that they need to know before he is betrayed in chapter 18, tried and crucified in chapter 19, raised from the dead in chapter 20, and again meets with his apostles in chapter number 21. Let's read in John's gospel. I'm going to just tell you that in the first 12 verses, he appears in the house of Martha with her brother and sister, Mary and Lazarus, at a supper, and of course Mary anoints him with that ointment that she has saved for this purpose. And then in verse number 13 of this 12th chapter, we see his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem for the last time. Not that it's for the last time he goes to Jerusalem, but he'll be coming in triumph. And we can read about that back in the book of Jeremiah. Prophecy concerning his coming as he will come. Excuse me. Verses 10 and 11 of this 12th chapter, we read this. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. After meeting with Lazarus, and of course he's a living testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead. They can't get around that. The Bible says they consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The title of my message today is He That Believeth. Because of Lazarus and the great miracle that was performed, many of the Jews began to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, begin to believe on him. And John records that here in these verses. Then, of course, the triumphal entry follows that. Let's move a little further ahead and start reading again in verse number 23 of John's Gospel, chapter number 12, where we find, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Thank you, Randy. I believe I need that this morning. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And that's a hindrance to any human being apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. He loves his life, doesn't want it to change. But he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. Even before we went to Gethsemane, and we have Luke's record of him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, suffering prior to the cross. John records, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw or will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. As I said earlier, this is the last public discourse of the Lord Jesus before he would be secluded with the apostles for quite some time, teaching them the things concerning the Holy Spirit, that he was going to die, and of course instituting the Lord's Supper. But we find also that many respond to him here. You've already seen the Jews wanting to kill Lazarus because many of the Jews responded and were believing on the Lord Jesus because of the miracle of Lazarus. But this portion of Scripture, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 34, the people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, now notice this verse, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I'm a light. I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We find him repeating this. The title of my message, he that believeth on me. Verse 44. Verse 46. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Many believed on him, we see in verse number 37. Many didn't believe, also in verse 37. And it gives a reason why they would not believe or could not believe, because of the testimony of Isaiah prophecy. God hardened their heart. If you're here and lost today, And you're listening to the last discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ to the public. Understand. You have an obligation to hear. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged you to hear. And if you won't hear, he tells you what's going to happen to you. When you stand before God, the very words that I'm reading to you, the very words that John wrote, will be there to judge you. Because you hardened your heart. You refused to believe the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse 44, the Bible says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He cried. He raised his voice. He got his voice above the normal speech level. He cried. He that believeth on him believeth not on me. Or he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. His message, the last discourse that he had before his capture, before his trials, before his crucifixion, he's still extending this word to those who hear. The Jews, he's preaching to the Jews. There's no Gentiles here. He's offering himself to his people. And you may wonder what's going on in Israel. And you may marvel and you may be horrified to think that those people that attacked Israel would cut off the heads of babies. Is that as bad as what the Jews have done? The Jews are incensed by this. They're going to destroy Hamas because of the atrocities that they committed. But what did Jesus Christ say concerning the Jews who crucified the only perfect man who ever lived? Judged him, found him guilty without any evidence. And against the advice of Pilate, who was in a position, had to judge him, who said three times, I find no fault in him. Against that, they still cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And you think what's going on in Israel is gruesome? Well, it is. But is it any worse than what they did to their own Messiah? The Bible tells us about these things. God promised to judge Israel. He's judged them for years. You can hear on the news, no more, no more Holocaust. Well, that may be just a dream in people's minds. There may be a lot more Holocaust coming because God is determined to judge his people for what they did to his son. And a lot of what's going on over there is that very thing. God is letting them be visited because of their rejection and their crucifying of his own son. Jesus spoke many parables about this. Jesus cried out, and his voice can still be heard. Simple message. He that believeth on me. Thank God for those of us who are here today that believe on him. Our only hope is in Christ. We've come to the end of ourselves. He that believeth on me. Believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. We know that God sent him. We know why God sent him. Because John told us that in John 3. God so loved that he sent his only begotten son. God so loved that he gave up the best that he had, his own son, that we might be saved. And Jesus says several times in this passage, he that believeth on me. You see the importance that John in his gospel places on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He, more than any of the other writers in the New Testament, stressed this, to believe on him, to trust in him, to turn from your life and the things that you want and turn from the things the world has to offer you and turn to this man and give your life to him. Because the price of not doing that is so terrible. It's worse than anything you can see and beheading of babies. Jesus says in verse 46, I'm come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me. He says it again. Whosoever believeth on me should not walk or should not abide in darkness. The Bible constantly throughout the Old Testament and New Testament gives the illustration of sin being darkness. To live in sin, to walk in sin, to walk without the light of God in your heart, the knowledge of Christ in your heart, is to walk in darkness. You don't know where you're going, you know where you're going to end up. But Jesus said, I'm come a light into the world. That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We don't have to live in darkness. We're born into darkness by our very birth, by our very nature. But we don't have to abide in that. Verse 47, man, hear my words and believe not. And throughout his ministry, how many would not believe? Some believe. John 1 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But many did not believe, some did. But whosoever believeth, simple message. Whosoever is willing to turn from yourself and your reasonings and your thoughts and all that you wish were true, and just simply turn to this man. Whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Now the strange thing about being lost is you don't know you're in darkness. You're doing just fine in your own estimate. But that's the problem. You don't see as God sees. You don't see the end of the matter. And Jesus Christ constantly preaching this message wherever he went. He began in John chapter number 3, and I preached that last week. And throughout the Gospel of John, this message is the same over and over. He that believeth in me. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, and I'd like to read this to you, just a few pages back. Verse 17. Chapter 8, it is written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you've neither known me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. Also, in this same message he just said, and we read it to you, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. But he also says further on in this same chapter, in verse 23, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Is that plain talk? Is that direct? I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not, if you believe not, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The last message that he gave publicly, the last time that he spoke to people in a general vein as he's speaking here, his message is still the same. He that believeth on me. Notice, if you would, Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, concerning this thing of believing or not believing. Fifth chapter of Romans, Paul deals with this. And it helps us to understand the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand this truth that Paul is expressing here in the fifth chapter of Romans and in the 18th verse. Therefore, as by one offense. Wasn't many sins that brought condemnation and death on mankind. It wasn't one sin. It wasn't many sins. It was one sin. For it's by one offense, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the righteousness of one. By the sin of one sin, Adam plunged this world and this generation, since the time of Adam to the very end, into the death. The wages of sin is death. One sin brought condemnation. And the message of the gospel is, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. Not all. What's the distinction? Whosoever believeth on me. That's the distinction. Those who do not believe will die in their sins, as we read in chapter 8. Jesus says this repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John. He repeats the message. And many believed. We read that to you. Many of the chief rulers, when they came and saw the Lazarus, they had probably been to his funeral. They knew he'd been dead 4 days. And here come the Lord Jesus Christ and raise him from the dead. That had to have an impact on them. And many of the Jews, especially the religious rulers, believed on the Lord. They couldn't help but believe. There was so much evidence. We don't need those kind of miracles because we read about it. We don't need to see Lazarus raised from the dead. We either believe it or we don't believe it. It's that simple. The gospel message calls on all, as it says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The call is a general call. But it can be a specific call. And it has been a specific call to many. Are you drawn? He has been lifted up. Do we not have the evidence? You surely wouldn't deny that Christ died on a cross. You can't claim ignorance of this. It's a natural fact. It's been written about in book after book after book. It's evident that he died in the way that he died. We have this book, which is the truth. But are you drawn? Has it drawn you? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Has he been lifted up? You know he has. You also know that he was only in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, and then God raised him from the dead. As he raised Lazarus from the dead, God raised him from the dead. Beloved, it's personal. You have to shut out the world, because these words, that whosoever believeth on me, whosoever, it includes you. The message is to you. You can believe it or you can reject it. Forget your friends, forget your family, forget everything but your own soul. You're a human being. You're a man before God, or you're a woman before God. You're a responsible being. You must respond to this, either with rejection or with acceptance. You know, many of our invitation songs stress this, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. What's he saying? Or she saying? I don't know who wrote that song. I didn't check it, but whoever wrote it had an experience with the Lord, and it made a song out of it. The song is simply speaking of their own response. Just as I am, without one plea. Didn't have his mind on what his brother, his sister, or his friends thought about it. Just as I am, without one plea. Who wrote that song understood he had nothing to offer God. And many other of our invitations, hymns, express the same thing. No plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. They come to understand that it was simply a matter of faith. Simply a matter of believing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all the promises of God are found in the statement. Whosoever believeth in him. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me. All the promises of God are wrapped up in that. Do you continue with the Jews, hating and reviling and demanding his death? Other Jews, I heard some snippets on the news about how incensed they were about what Hamas had done to their loved ones, how they'd killed many of them, and all the things, the atrocities they were committing against the Jewish people. And I thought, go read the Old Testament. It told you, they claimed to believe the Old Testament. The Jews still claim to believe the Old Testament scriptures. But the death of Christ is found clearly in the Old Testament scriptures. They pierced my hands and my feet. Why are you so incensed because someone did something atrocious against you and your people when you did something far, far more severe and more damnable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was your Savior? How can you be so upset? I don't want to stop and think what God promised you, what Jesus Christ promised at his trial. He knew that many of them wouldn't believe on him. And he told them at the closing of his trial, you'll not believe until you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming with his holy angels and all of his glory. Then you'll believe. Now read Zechariah chapter 13. See if it doesn't bear out the same thing. But the message is still in our time and this day. Don't continue in darkness. Don't continue uncertain about what's going to happen to you. Don't continue with the fears that you have to have. You have to deal with. The Bible says in this passage that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? What is the message? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? Well, we know that's Christ. Who hath believed the report? Have you believed the report? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see. You understand the danger that you're in to hear the gospel of the grace of God and go on in your hardness, go on in your coldness, go on in your unbelief. Do you understand what may be happening to you? As Tim said this morning in the devotion, do you not fear God? Don't you understand his life is in your hands? He sent his Son, and Jesus cries and says in verse 44, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. What does he want you to believe? What is he expecting them to believe? That he is indeed the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he wanted them to believe. But many of them died in their sins. He goes on to say in verse 40, they do not understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. The message is plain. The grace of God is offered, lest they should be converted and I should heal them. Those of us who are saved this morning, where's our compassion? We're just about as bad as Hamas at times, the way we feel about people, the anger and the hatred and the things that go through our heart at times, cause of offenses or whatever it might be. What should our minds be on? What should we be concerned about? The message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's why he left us here. We should be concerned about people that are still lost. They have no hope. They're going out into eternity without any hope except to hear this message of the Son of God. His last cry publicly. You won't find it in John's record where they ever spoke anymore except from the cross. But he extends this light, this love, this forgiveness, he that believeth on me. Have you believed on him? If you have, you know who you're obligated to. I feel a coldness. I see it in people. I'm not surprised by the things that are happening worldwide, because Jesus told us the love of many shall wax cold. What am I to expect? That the love of many shall wax cold? They have so many other things that they would rather do than to be concerned about people that are lost. Have so many other things to demand their attention. They don't have time to be concerned about the souls of men. Thank God, here's one that was concerned. And even in his last discourse publicly, before he went into seclusion with his disciples, in his last discourse, the message is still the same. He that believeth on me. We preached on John 3:16 a few weeks ago. Same message is found here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't make the excuse that you're too busy, because God takes care of that too. God can stop a lot of the activities that are hindering his people from serving him. He can call things to a screeching halt. It's happened before, and I predict it's going to happen again. That's not a prophecy. That's just common sense to me. We rush headlong with here and there and yon and everything in the world going on, but God's going to put a stop to it. And I believe those of us that are saved are going to begin to lift up our heads, because we know the coming of the Lord is right upon us. And we're going to try to disentangle ourselves with so many things that are taking our time, and we'll try to be more faithful to keep our hearts and minds on spiritual things, because we know that we have but a short time. None of these things are going to mean anything to us. I thought about Margaret last time I talked to her, which was my birthday, October the 5th. We went over to see her. She said, "You tell the church I'll be there as soon as I can." She always wanted to come to church. Wanted to be here, couldn't. I thought about my mother-in-law. She loved church. She died getting ready to go to church. I always thought that was a good testimony. If you have to go, is there a better way? To be in preparation to go to the house of God and then be snatched away, and God take you up into his presence to the real home rather than the church. The closest thing to it on earth is his church. But let me tell you something. Mark's not missing, laying in that bed day after day, week after week, month after month. She said, "I get awful weary just laying here." She's not weary now. She's not troubled with her inabilities to come to church. I think she's happy. I think she went to her real home, her final home. And it's comforting to me to have known her. What a comfort and blessing she's been to me. That made me selfish, but nonetheless, I am human. I love to talk to her. I love to go to her table and sit down and eat. She could really cook. If you haven't been there, take my word for it. She loved God's people. She loved the church. Would to God there were more like her that want to be in church. But that's neither here nor there. This message is to the lost today. If you're not saved, may God touch your heart and bring you to the end of yourself and just let you hear this voice crying down through the years of time, "He that believeth on me is not condemned." Father, bless your word.